Don't want it. We are going to finish 2 Kings this morning. That is the goal. Okay. We shall see. No promises, but that is the goal. All right. So just pull out your chart. Let's just reacclimate ourselves to kind of where we're at in the picture. We're in 2 Kings 8. Yeah. I believe. Okay. All right. So we've got, obviously, Elisha is the main prophet on the block. That is our, that is kind of the theme of the story. A lot of these kings are, not an afterthought, but Elisha is kind of the main figure, if you will, okay? In Israel, if you look to the right, we've got Joram or Jehoram, who's currently on the throne, okay? Just, you see the notes about him. This is Ahab's second son, okay? Remember, Ahaziah got murdered, or killed, I guess, and then Jehoram or Joram in Israel is the king that is currently on the block, okay? The next king, Jehu, is about to eradicate Joram and all of his kinfolk, okay? So he's going to extinguish the line, okay? Remember, God told Ahab, you're wicked evil, but you're going down, and I'm going to take your entire line. So Jehu is going to be the guy that's going to bring that punishment, okay? So that's who we got over there, all right? We also have the Joram on the left-hand side, not to be confused with the Joram that we just read about, okay? He is the current king on the left, all right? Now, how did that guy get to where he's at? Remember, he's got a crazy weird wife. What's her name? Jezebel. Not Jezebel. She was the other crazy weird wife, but close. Look down two more. Yeah, Athaliah, okay? How did this guy end up with a wife named Athaliah? Who is Athaliah? What was her? Who's her dad? Ahab. Okay, remember? And who negotiated that bargaining deal? Who was the other king? Who's Odi? Jehoshaphat. Okay, so Jehoshaphat, in his overzealous, unwise desire to unite the kingdoms, made a really unwise partnership with Ahab and said, yeah, give me your daughter. I will give your daughter to my son in marriage, and we're going to see her take over. She's going to decide once Ahaziah dies, she's going to exterminate all the kids after him, all of his brothers, and say, oh, there's no one else around? I'll be queen of Israel. Fantastic, okay? All but one guy by the name of Joash, and we'll see his story this morning, okay? So big picture, that's where we're at, okay? We are marching towards the end of all this, okay? The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, for that matter, are both going to end this morning, okay? So we're going to work through the rest of these kings in the north, and we're going to see Assyria come in 722 BC and lay siege to the northern kingdom, to Samaria, and they're going to take away all the people that live there into captivity. And we're going to see some pretty heinous things happen in terms of idolatry. Heinous. Oh, yeah, I got that word on Tuesday. Heinous. It's bad. Heinous? Not in Texas. Heinous. I'll go with heinous. What do you guys, what's the, I say Twinkies, you guys say what?
Twinkies.
That's wrong. Twinkies, okay? Twinkies. Like when you're partnered with somebody, like you look the same, like, oh, we're Twinkies. It's twinsies. No, it's Twinkies. That's old school, okay? We're bringing you back old school this morning. You're welcome. All right. So with that, Jane, pray for us. See if we can finish this and not have our eyeballs coming out of our head in the next hour and a half.
God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for our last week of residency and that we've made it. I pray that as we dive into your word this morning that we would just think about it throughout our day and think how what you've written for us applies to our lives even now. I pray that we'll use it to glorify you and to show others who you are. In your name, amen.
Amen. All right. You've almost made it. Let's be clear. You haven't made it yet. You got to get through this week, too.
Wait,
so
we are in our last week of residency.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You can say a lot more than other people
who serve. Fair enough. Quitters! Oh, boy. All right. Where are we? Let's see. All right. So we ended in chapter 8, verse 16 and following with Joram. You guys remember that was the guy that got his bowels cursed? That God gave him some nasty hemorrhoids and he died. 2 Chronicles 21, we cross-referenced. Buried and slept with his fathers. Okay. So now we have Ahaziah on the throne. Verse 25 of chapter 8. let's pick up on his story and let's watch what he tries to do. Verse 26, chapter again 8, we got Ahaziah, southern king in Judah, okay? You guys all with me? 28, this is what he tries to do. 8:28, okay? This is Ahaziah, southern king of Judah. I know it's confusing, guys. I'm sorry. I can't fix it. I'll do my best. Ahaziah is going to now, I'll just tell you what he's going to do. He's going to make a military alliance or try to with Joram, the current king in Israel, okay? So this is backwards that we've seen it before, right? It's usually Ahab that's coming down. Now, the current southern king in Judah, Ahaziah, is going to go to the northern king and say, hey, we need a partner, okay? See also verse 28.
He went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to make war against Hazazel, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram.
All right, so these two guys go together against, was Ben-Hadad, who was the king, and now it's Hazazel, or however you say his name, Hazazel, or whatever, okay? Call him what you like, okay? Pagan king of another land from Syria, they're trying to make a partnership with him. The problem is they get wounded in battle, okay? In 29, watch the end result of this.
And King Joram returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him at Ramah.
Okay, so he goes home. He's in hospital, okay, in Jezreel. Keep going.
When he fought against Hazazel, king of Syria, and
Ahaziah. Okay, so now we have the northern and the southern king in a time of battle in the same place. Like, what's the number one rule of, like, warfare in the United States? If we're in war, what happens to the president and the vice president?
Separated.
They get separated immediately. So these two kings are in the same place. Ahaziah's just being nice. He goes down to see Jehoram because he got shot, okay? Oh, buddy. You know, he's going to go see him. Next guy in the block, verse 9, Jehu, or chapter 9, is going to find out, oh, man, this is like taking candy from babies. This is perfect. Okay, this is just what I want. Okay, Jehu, remember, he's not from the kingly line. Okay, who's Jehu? He's a commander. Okay, this is Amasa. This is Joab. This is a military guy that God is saying, I am anointing you for a season to do a work for me because it's so evil in Israel. You're going to come in and eradicate sin, and then when you're done eradicating sin, you're going to sin yourself, which wasn't God's plan, but that's what he does. Okay, so this guy starts off great, okay? Verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1, now enter in Elisha.
Then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, tie up your garments and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, and go in and have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Do not linger.
All right. Anoint this guy king, and as soon as you finish speaking, turn around and don't walk out of the room. Run. Okay? That's Jehu. You're about to give this guy ridiculous power. Don't stick around to see what happens, okay? That's the message from Elisha. Notice Elisha doesn't even go. I'm going to send somebody else, okay? So Elisha tells this prophet, go down, anoint Jehu, take your flask of oil, make him king. This guy rolls into town. Verse 4 and 5, when he comes into town, he says, I have a word for you, O captain. And Jehu says, which one of us? And he says, for you. And he's like, huh? Like, okay, the prophet doesn't come and talk to the captain. He comes and talks to the king. So Jehu says, okay, whatever. Verse 6, now this guy sent from Elisha and Jehu are in a room, and he says to him, end of verse 6, I have appointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Here's your job. Verse 7, pick up there.
You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free in Israel, and I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Then he opened the door and fled.
I mean, gave a speech and walked away. Okay, so what's Jehu's job? Kill everybody. Now, if you're a military guy, that's called Christmas. Like, I've got a green light from God to kill an entire pagan kingly line. Where do I sign up? So this guy is like frothing at the mouth as this message comes from Elisha.
So is he only supposed to kill the north or
south? He's told here just Ahab. He's going to kill everybody. And he's not going to apologize for it. So he goes a little overboard. That's what you get when you put a military guy in. So he doesn't have this soft, sensitive heart. He's just going to kill everybody. Okay. Son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. So not King Jehoshaphat, different Jehoshaphat. Yeah. Apparently. Yeah. Think Mike. Like, nobody has that name. Oh, yes, they do. Yeah, different king or different different guy. Okay. So he's not from a kingly line at all. All right.
And is he a pagan too?
Is he what?
A pagan.
No. But then at the end of his year, end of his reign as king, he turns. So currently, he's going to be zealous for the things of God. He's going to do some great things. But then he's an idiot at the end, which is the story of every king. It's like insert story here, right? So that's his issue, okay?
Ahaziah?
Jehu.
Okay. Is
Ahaziah? Ahaziah is just a chump. No, he is. So just, yeah, for reference, your chart. Evil king, start to finish. Jehu's going to start great. He's going to do exactly what God told him. He's going to worship God. He's going to put an end to Baal worship in the land. I mean, like, this story's awesome. He's going to shut everybody down, worship God, and they go, you know what? I think I want to worship Baal again. They're like, oh, idiot, right? And we see a couple of these kings that are going to do the same. Like, they defeat the false gods, and then they worship the false gods after they defeat them. You're like, think about that. That's dumb, right? So that's his job, all right? Verse 11, pick up there.
When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, is all well? Why did that mad fellow come here?
Yeah, that's how the prophets are perceived in this day. There you go.
And he said to them, you know the fellow and his talk. And they said, this is not true. Tell us now. And he says, thus and so he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel.
So he walks out of the room like, hey, what did, you know, Nutjob have to say to you? He's like, well, he told me I was going to be king. And they're like, okay. Verse 13, they hurried. Each man took his garment, placed it under him, and the bare steps. They blew their trumpet, and they said, Jehu is king. It's like, true or not, we better act like it is because this guy's crazy. Okay, so he's been anointed king. He conspired against now Joram, verse 14. So we're going to start with this guy. Pick up in verse 14. Let's read 14 and 15.
Thus Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram with all Israel had been on guard at Ramoth Gilead against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wound the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. So Jehu said, if this is your decision, then let no one slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel.
So he's going to kill everybody. Okay, keep going to 16.
Then Jehu mounted his chariot and went to Jezreel, but Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to visit Joram.
All right, so we got two kings in the same place, right? Here comes Jehu. So he mounts his chariot, and as he starts to come in, the kings send an entourage to meet him, because they're like, hey, why is this guy coming into town, okay? Verse 18, the horsemen went to meet him and said, is it peace? Like, why are you here? Is this a good visit or a bad visit? And Jehu says to this delegate, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. What's Living Bible there? What did he just say? Peaceful or not? No. What do I have to do with peace is basically what he's saying. The messenger came to them, but he did not return. So they sent out a messenger. Messenger never came back. They send a second group of messengers thinking that's odd that the first guy didn't come back. And they say, hey, Jehu, end of verse 19, what have you to do? Or is this peaceful? And he says to them, what have you to do with peace? Meaning, we are not on the same side. This is not a peaceful mission. Go away, okay? So two groups, both leave, okay? 20, this is kind of a funny verse. Read that.
Again, the watchman reported he reached them, but he is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously.
You guys ever heard, like, the old school saying about, like, New York taxi drivers, they drive like a bunch of Yehus? That's where this is from, okay? Because he drives his chariot furiously, okay? There you go. Who knew? So it's actually biblical, okay? So apparently drives like a madman. So he comes into town, verse 21. Joram said, get ready, and they made his chariot ready. So he realizes, the king realizes what's coming. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, the king went out, each to his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and found the entire, found him at the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. You guys remember Naboth's vineyard in the Jezreel Valley? Okay, that Ahab decided, I want the vineyard, and he couldn't take it, right? So his wife's like, yeah, we can. And sets up this fake dinner party. A bunch of conspirators lie against Naboth, and like, oh, great, he's a liar. Take him outside and kill him. Oh, look, there's the property. Okay, so they are in Naboth's vineyard, okay? 22, pick up there.
When Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? He answered, what peace can there be so long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many?
I mean, that's the first word out of his mouth. Like, let me talk about your mama, right? I mean, dirty, right? Like, the whorings of your mother Jezebel. Like, I don't think this is going to go well. Like, yeah, right? Yeah, how about that? There you go. 23. Verse 23, the end of it. This is treachery. O Ahaziah, Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow struck through his heart, and he sank in his chariot. Okay, so now we got Joram, one king dead. All right, so one king down, one king to go. Okay, verse 27. Okay, so now we got two kings dead. Okay, so we got Jehu. It's just eradicated both current kings. Okay, so it's a great position to be, I suppose, if you're in a position to want to be king. So we got two kings dead, all right? Yeah, it didn't take much, right? That's why you don't hide in the same place, ding-dongs, right? Spread out, okay? This is easy hide-and-go-seek. This is not how you do it, okay? Now who else we got to deal with? Jezebel, remember? Okay. Prophet said, you're going to kill the kings, and then you're going to deal with that filthy woman Jezebel, okay? And he rolls into the city. Verse 30, let's pick up on this story.
When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window.
It's kind of odd, okay? So she sees him coming and realizes, oh, great, it's over. Like, she knows exactly what's about to occur. What does it mean that she painted her eyes? Yeah, she's getting all did up for death, right? So she's getting ready for her own funeral, right? It's coming. She knows it. She knows it, but she's not scared either. At least she goes down, you know, talking some smack, okay? Jehu entered there, and she says to him in verse 31, is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer? Who's Zimri? Look on your chart. Right side, fourth king, fifth king down. Zimri was one of the former kings, okay? And she kind of pops off and specifically calls him Zimri, okay? The idea is she's being sarcastic. I get a note in my Bible that says about 45 years before Zimri wiped out the house of Baasha and who killed himself a week later, okay? So basically she's saying, you're a tool. That's going to be used. You're here today, gone tomorrow. So she's punking him, knowing that she's about to get killed by him. So you're a nobody. You're a nothing. Your story's going to be over, and you're going to be gone in a puff, okay? Why I put on my, like, makeup for my own funeral, okay? So that's, she's popping off a little bit, okay? 32, keep going there.
And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Two or three eunuchs looked out at him.
All right, so she's on a balcony, okay? He looks up and says, anybody up there on my side? Okay, Jezebel, and there's some eunuchs up there with them, okay? Verse 33, he says to them, throw her down. Like this, we're just going to take care of this. I'm not even going to walk the stairs. Throw her down. Verse 33, keep going.
He said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her.
They throw her down. Bam. All right, it's been a good day. Two kings and a queen, right? Dead. They're all gone, okay? Now, this is Jehu, okay? They run her over, right? He runs her over with his chariot, okay? Trampled her underfoot. 34, he came in and he ate and drank. Kind of sleepy, I'm kind of hungry. I'm going to go get a bite to eat real quick. I'll deal with that dead body later. I mean, you get a very clear picture of who Jehu is. He walks in, has a meal, okay, then has a, you know, then he's going to deal with her later. See now that this cursed woman and bury her, for she's the king's daughter. So he's like, we'll deal with her in a little bit. I'm going to have a sandwich first. 35, they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. What was the word of the Lord concerning? She would get eaten by dogs. Did she get eaten by dogs? Absolutely. Okay, filthy, McNasty woman. There you go. Okay. End of verse 36. The story was told in the property of Jezreel. The dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. So while he's eating lunch, the dogs are eating her. So odd story. This is Jehu's beginning. Okay. Now he is a man of incredible bloodshed. Chapter 10 will lift your spirits maybe just a hair, but that's how it starts. Correct.
And she was the daughter of...
She was the daughter of the king of... I'm sorry, the wife of the king of the south. Okay?
Was she also the daughter of the...
I'm sorry, no. The mom. Forgive me. That was Ahab's wife. Okay? So he just killed Ahab's wife, Jezebel.
But was she like the daughter of a foreign king?
Yes, the link is to... she lived in the northeast, Phoenician. Remember... That's where she came from. Whatever, yeah, up in Tyre and Sidon. You'd think, but doesn't seem like she had a whole lot of people on her side, so she's a loner, okay? So yeah. All right, so chapter 10, let's pick up on here and let's watch how this has to occur. Now, God told Elisha through his prophet, what else did he say concerning what Jehu would do to the line of Ahab? All of it, right? So we've got one current king dead, but we're going to find out. Ahab had a lot of wives, and hence he had a lot of kids. Verse 1 in chapter 10, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Just sons, okay? So those are all, like, next in line to be king. So what does Jehu have to do to all of them? Kill them all, okay? It tells you a little bit about Ahab, right? When you got 70 kids, 70 sons, you probably got 140-ish kids, right? He's a pagan, okay? So obviously a bunch of wives and a bunch of offspring as a result, okay? So he sends letters out and says, hey, I need to kill all of them, so how do you guys want to get this done, okay? He says in verse 3 to the people that are basically overseeing Ahab's kids, because they were, again, next in line, select the best and fittest of your master's son, set him on your father's throne, and fight for your master's house. So Jehu basically says, let's make this interesting. You got 70 kids. Pick whatever one you want. Make him king. And let's fight. That'll be fun for me, right? So he's thinking, I'm a military guy. Let's make this interesting. Okay, verse 4, the overseers of these kids say, I don't know. Jane, read that.
But they were terrified and said, if two kings could not resist him, how can
they? That's good theology. Like, no, I don't think we're going to win this battle, right? The one who was over the household and over the city, the elders, now says to Jehu in verse 5, we are your servants. All that you say to us, we will do. We will not make any man your king. Do what is good in your sight. They realize this is going to end bad or worse, so we'll choose bad. Okay? So no, we're not going to put a king in place because we don't all want to die. Jehu, just tell us what you want. Okay? Let's just skip the battle and get to it. Okay? This is his request, verse 6. This is rough. So you got 70 kids. It says, bring them. In fact, don't even bring all of them. Verse 7.
When the letter arrived, these men took the princes and slaughtered all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu in Jezreel.
Wow! Like, just cut off their heads. I don't even want the rest of their bodies. Send them with you. Meet me in the Jezreel Valley. And bring all the heads of the 70 sons of... Like, gosh, can you imagine that in a movie scene? Like, holy cow, this guy is, he's rough, okay? So they do it. They're like, okay, well, this is, it's going to end bad or worse. Those are two choices, so let's just take bad. So they kill all the sons, put them in baskets. He realizes, okay, so verse 11, Jehu killed all who remained in the house of Ahab and Jezreel and all his great men and his acquaintances and his priests until he left them without a survivor. So Ahab's line is gone. Totally eradicated. This is what God predicted, okay? Just the sons. Daughters won't be king, so they're not a threat. So just kill the sons. That's the line that God, that Jehu's having to deal with, okay? Again, dark day, right? When this is from the hand of the Lord saying, this guy is so evil, I don't even want his kids on the throne. So kill all of Ahab's sons. We've already seen two of Ahab's sons, right? They were evil, so let's just extinguish the rest of them, okay? Now, verse 13 is unfortunate. Read that. Okay, who's Ahaziah, king of Judah? The one he just killed, right? Ahaziah was coming down to hang out with Joram, the king from the south that was sick, and he's like, oh, I'm going to go see them. Apparently now you got more people traveling to come to the hospital to go visit him, okay? And they're like, just kind of dumbfounded, walk into town, and they meet Jehu. They're like, hey, who are you? And he's like, yeah, who are you? And they say, we are the relatives of 13 Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother. That is not what you wanted to say. It's like, what team are you on, shirts or skins? I'm shirts. Oh, we're skins. It's like, oh, that's not what you wanted to say. Dumb, right? 14, take them alive. So he took them alive, and then he killed them all of them. Throws them in a pit at Bek Eked, 42 men, and he left none of them alive. Oh, we're just here to visit and drop off cards in the hospital. You're all dead. Like, oh, buddy, bad day, okay? So this is Jehu. He's a rough guy, okay? Now, interesting little side note here. Jehu's going to run into a guy in chapter, or in verse 15, that's got kind of a cool story. Read that.
And when he departed from there, he met
Jehonadab, or Jonadab, he's mentioned in another, in Chronicles.
Jonadab, the son of
Rechab.
Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, is your heart true to my heart, as mine is to yours? Answered, it is. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him up with him into the chariot.
Who's this guy, Jonadab? Anybody got a note on him? Why he appears in our story? The son of Rechab. He's going to be the founder of a group of people named the Rechabites. The Rechabites think kind of like, like a mix between John the Baptist and like the Bedouins of Abraham's day. These guys own nothing. They are Bedouin by birth. But they're also zealous for the things of God. So Jehu comes to him and says, is your heart aligned with my heart? Meaning, I'm about to deal with all the false prophets of Baal. Are you and I on the same page? And he's like, yeah, I'm not a big fan of your means, but I want Baal eradicated too. So they join forces. Okay, we see a story a little bit later on, and there's more of it in the Chronicles. But the Rechabites were kind of a weird, they stood for the right things, but they were definitely like people that just kind of lived out in the woods and socially, I guess, a little awkward, if you will.
My Bible says that he reappears in Jeremiah.
Yeah. You see his story in chapter, I think it's 35 in Jeremiah. But a whole group of people come from him based on what he stands for. So he's kind of like one of those few examples of a hope in the midst of Israel. So he is a torch that's lit, but yet around the day of darkness. Okay, so they join forces. Verse 17. He says in verse 16, I kind of like this, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Like, okay. Like, yeah, come hang out with me. I'm pretty zealous. Okay. 17, when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria until he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elisha. So I would assume here that's probably the rest of rest of Ahab's line. Okay, all of it. Okay. So 18. This is fascinating. Okay, read what Jehu's got a plan here, and this is brilliant.
When Jehu assembled all the people and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much.
Now, what team does it sound like Jehu's on? What does he tell everybody else, though? Who did I come to worship? Baal, yeah. You think my former kings worshipped him a little? I will worship him much. So he gets everyone around thinking, oh, this guy's not from the Lord. He wants to worship Baal, and that's exactly his plan. Now, behind the scenes, that's not what he wants, okay? But this is a brilliant plan, okay? Summon now all the prophets of Baal, verse 19, his worshipers and priests, let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal, okay? Whoever is missing shall not live. We're all coming to church tonight. Everybody, if you worship Baal, you better be here. And you've seen what I've done. I just killed 70 sons and 2 kings and a filthy, McNasty woman. Like, I ain't messing around, so you better show up, okay? They sent word all through 21, okay, that, hey, you better be here, so that there was not a man left in verse 21 who did not come. So they have all the worshipers of Baal in one place at the same time. Jehu's kind of a big fan of that. One place, one time, everybody there, like, this is easy, okay? So he's licking his chops, literally, okay? 22, he says, bring out the garments for the worship of Baal. So they're setting up, like, this fake worship ceremony. Jehu in verse 23, watch this.
And Jehu went to the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, and said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that there is no servant of the Lord here among you, but only the worshippers of Baal.
So he's making sure, like, let's make sure we didn't, like, mix the pot here. Let's make sure everybody here is a worshiper of Baal. There's no accidental worshippers of Yahweh in there. So clear the room, okay? 24, keep going.
Then they went into
How about that? You're a bodyguard of this door. If anybody walks through this door, leaves, you're dead. Like, this guy means business, right? You see what's coming. 25, keep going.
So as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, Jehu said to the guard and to the officers, go in and strike them down. Let not a man escape.
So he is in the midst of them performing this fake worship of Baal to get everybody in there. He finishes the offering and he says to all the people, his officials, walk in and kill everybody. Okay, watch how they do this.
So when they put them to the sword, the guard and the officers cast them out and went into the inner room of the house of Baal. And they brought out the pillar that was in the house of Baal and burned it. And they demolished the pillar of Baal and demolished the house of Baal and made it a latrine.
Latrine. What is a latrine? It's a urinal. So they basically, he finishes his worship ceremony, walks out of the room, says, lock the doors, kill everybody. They kill everybody, burn the place down, and say, let's make it a latrine now. It's a fabulous commentary on idolatry, by the way. So let's make it a latrine. Let's just use this as a urinal from here forward. That's the value of Baal worship. So you talk about a hard guy. I mean, this guy is unbelievable. Kill them all and pee on them when you're done. So that's what we think of Baal worship. Okay, verse 28, Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. I'd say fairly effective, yeah? Like, who wants to worship Baal now? Oh, you were all in there. Perfect, right? That's the whole plan.
So he's the king of the north?
North, yes, but there is no current southern king. Well, we're going to find out what happens next.
So he's kind of starts off good, right?
He does. I know. He's the one that I wrestle with because of how he finishes. He's so evil in how he finishes that you think about timeline. This all happened pretty quick. The rest of his life is going to be dedicated to worshiping not God. So that's the problem. Okay. He starts okay. Okay. Problem is verse 29. Right on the heels of that. Read that. If he locks the door, we need to all be panicked. Just making sure you're all paying attention. Because Brad's in the other room. We got 2 kings in the same place. Sorry, somebody had to play the role. I was just here. Sorry. We got Shay and PJ and Jared. We're fine. Keep going.
Which he made Israel to sin. That is the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan.
So what does he continue to worship? Yeah, how long ago were those installed, by the way? Right? A long time ago. There's going to be a king that's going to go, you know what? We should probably take those down. Okay, he's coming. But he's the first king in the history of Judah to go, that was a really dumb idea. Maybe we should actually take down the false worship centers put up by Jeroboam, like hundreds of years previous. Okay, so he doesn't worship Baal, but he now is going to worship the gods of Jeroboam. Okay, 30. Keep reading what God says now to him.
And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin.
So there you go. That ultimately is his story. So yeah, does he do a great work for God? Yeah, for like a week. He's great. Okay. The problem is the rest of his reign, he's a chump and he continues to worship God. 28 years he sits on the throne, and the majority of his reign was characterized by verse 31. He worships the gods of Dan and the gods of Bethel, the golden calves instituted by King Jeroboam the first. Okay, there's another Jeroboam coming, by the way, who does that. Okay, I know. It's like, really? I know. It's amazing. So, yeah. How about an Obadiah? Or we got a lot of creative names. Just use them. Okay. King George. Who knows? So, yeah. Okay. So that's his reign. So that's why he doesn't get any blue. So, and people way smarter than me said he's evil. So I said he's evil. Okay. And it makes it a lot easier to remember. No good kings in the north. Okay. 19, all evil. Okay. So he dies. I know you're sad. Verse 34. Jehu slept with his fathers, verse 35, they burned him in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, became king in his place, okay? So right side of the chart, you got Jehu, who reigns for 28 years, his son, Jehoahaz, and we're going to see a few kings that come from him that are going to be granted the throne because of Jehu's week-long obedience to God. Okay, I say a week. I don't know how long it was, but it obviously was the minority of his career. So that's what's coming, okay? So again, rough. The Chronicles don't, because the Chronicles only focus on the left side of our chart.
I just thought maybe there.
We don't get a lot more on him. So Chronicles is just the kings of Judah in that perspective, because that's where the king's coming from. So that's why they focus on that. So yeah, we don't get a lot more on him. Okay. Now, remember, we've got all the kings exterminated. Jehu has made himself king of the north. So we've got a vacancy in the kingship of the south. And we just killed every contender for the throne, okay? However, Miss Opportunist, verse 1, chapter 11.
Wait, so he killed everyone from the south as well? Those are the 42 people?
He exterminated, yeah. Those weren't the 42. Those were just like random, you know, people come to the hospital. But when he exterminated Ahab's line and all from King, where is he? Joram, he killed all of his kids as well, okay? Or I'm sorry, it's about to happen. Watch this. He kills one of them, and then this guy's going to take care of the rest. So I shouldn't say all. Athaliah is about to deal the death blow to everybody else.
Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah,
saw
that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family.
Wow. So her king, her son had just been killed by Jehu. So what does she come up and do? Like, wow. All of her sons. Like,
her sons?
Yeah. Okay. That's where they would have come from, right? She's mom.
Not like
concubines? Could be some. Some are probably hers. I don't know. Okay. But she kills all the remaining line. Okay. Why would you do that?
So you can
be queen, right? Like, yeah, okay. It's a tough pill to swallow, but the rewards are great, right? Now, thank God. Okay. Now, what happens if we exterminate every king from the line of Judah?
That's where Jesus is supposed to
be. We got a problem, right? Good thing we've got verse 2.
But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons, who were being put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah, so that he was not put to death.
Wow. We have one baby king who is saved in the midst of this massacre. This is where Jesus comes from. Had this person not saved that kid, there is your line. Gone. Wow. Okay, so They don't find him. They sneak him out. He was hidden, verse 3, with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years when Athaliah was reigning over the land. Okay. Joash is going to be this next king. So look down here. He's going to start great and bad. We'll find out more about him. But he is a young, young guy when he hits the throne. So he's pulled out of town, hidden for 6 years. Where do they hide him? What's the house of the Lord? In the temple. This kid lives in the temple for 6 years, hidden from Queen Athaliah now. Okay, so you see on your chart, we've got the Athaliah rebellion. I don't know if you want to count her as a king or not. She's not a king. She's a queen. It's more of a rebellion. Okay, so she's in, I think, 7 years. So from the time that she eradicates these kids till Joash is 6 years old, I think it's six, they're going to force him onto the throne in kind of a backwards coup to get the throne back from her. But she is going to be the ruler of the south for 6 or 7 years. Okay. So he is, verse 4, in the 7th year of Jehoiada. Who's Jehoiada? Anybody got a note on this dude? He's the high priest of the day. So the priesthood is still functioning. It's jacked, but it's there. Jehoiada, we're going to find out, is a good dude. Okay. He brings these guys in to basically care for him in verse 4, this Joash, this young up-and-coming king who is still sucking his thumb at this point, and says, make sure you care for him. And then they come up in 2 years, or in 7 years rather, with this conspiracy to put him in basically the kingship, okay? Verse 7, he says, two parts of you even who go up on the Sabbath shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. They realize, this is our one hope. Like, this is it, right? This is the guy that we're putting all of our stock in. And if he dies, we're all dead. Okay, so he is the guy that ultimately they've got to save. So they come up with this plan basically to bring him out of hiding, right? Because as soon as he's in the open, who wants to kill him? Athaliah wants him dead. That's what she tried to do in the beginning. She doesn't even know he exists right now, right? So they're going to put him on the throne, and then he's going to become king, and then we're going to put down this rebellion. I doubt that's what they have in mind right now. It's probably more of a survival thing. And they know where the line of the kings comes from. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
How are they going to know that he's one of the sons?
They're going to say it really loud. Does that count? I don't know. I think they know where he comes from. Now, how it's proven, I'm not sure. I guess multiple witnesses or whatever, they're going to stand behind him and say who he is. But yeah, there's no DNA test. There's no, you know, birth certificates. I don't know the logistics behind it, but Queen Athaliah is pretty convinced once they put him on there.
Well, it's her son. She should at least kind of know.
Yeah, and it may be a concubine son. Who knows? But he's at least in the line. And she hasn't seen him in 6 years. And he was an infant, I think, when he left. So it tells us, yeah. Verse 21, last verse of chapter 11. How'd you like that said about you? He was 7 years old when he became king. Okay, so he's literally spent from, you know, right out of the womb. They steal him out. Mama hasn't seen him in 7 years, and that's how it's going to work. Okay, so verse 10. Let's rewind the tapes just a little bit. The priest gave the captains hundreds of spears that had been in that were David's in the house of the Lord. The guard stood. Verse 11, with his weapons in hand. Verse 12, they brought out the king's son. This is Joash. Put the crown on him. Gave him the testimony. They made him king. And the anointed one, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. So literally, I mean, this is a very fast anointing of King Joash. Okay, they stick him out and say, hey, there's the king. Verse 13, Athaliah hears about it. She looked and behold, the king was standing by the pillar. In verse 14, the trumpets are blown. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason, treason. So she believes it. All the people believe it. She realizes this coup just succeeded. I missed one of the kids. One of my kids that should have died. Verse 15, Jehoiada the priest, end of verse 15, says, bring her out to the ranks, and whoever follows her, put her to death with the sword. For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they bring her out, and any of her followers, verse 16, here's how she goes down. So dead. Okay, so they just put down this coup. So at least we've got a king from the right line of Judah back on the throne, Joash, this 7-year-old king. Okay, and you see his, again, the note of him in verse 21. This guy's an interesting guy, okay? He starts well, okay? If he lived in the temple for 6 to 7 years, who's his dad, essentially? Jehoiada, the high priest, right? So he's mentored by a godly guy, okay? So he starts great. And the text says, I think it's in Chronicles, now look at verse 2 in chapter 12. Joash did right in the sight of the Lord all his days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Okay, the problem is Jehoiada's older. Jehoiada's going to die. When Jehoiada dies, what do you think this young kid does? He quits listening to good advice and starts doing his own thing. Okay, he didn't take the high places away. He did some great things. And as long as Jehoiada was around to instruct him in the ways of God, he starts great, but he ends bad. Okay, so this kid literally, he's a bit better than... he starts good for a long time, okay? So he reigns, you see there, for 40 years, but as soon as this guy dies, it all goes south, okay? Notice in chapter 12, basically, I'll summarize the story for you. The temple at this point had been in ruins, right? It's not destroyed, but it is not being used. All the kings and Athaliah, the queen before him, they don't care about this thing. They don't upkeep it. He restores the temple. He literally takes the tithe, tells the priest to fix the temple. They didn't do the work fast enough, and he says, y'all get out of the way. I'm going to hire all the subcontractors myself. So, you know, Mason, get in here. Here's your cash. Fix the temple. So he does some pretty cool things, tries to revitalize the temple and its service. So he actually starts really, really well, and kind of gets about after that. He's got a deal with in verse 17, Hazazel, the king of Aram, okay? So he's trying to restore the temple to its former grace, which it was under Solomon. But the pagan king of the day, Hazazel, you guys remember, that's the guy that Elisha anointed. It was Ben-Hadad, now it's Hazazel. They're at war again, okay? Now watch what he has to do in verse 18, chapter 12, verse 18. So why do you give a pagan king all the treasuries, not all, but a bunch of the treasuries out of the house of the Lord? To make him go away, right? Why? Because he's the bigger, stronger, tougher guy, and you pay him off. And that's what he does. He writes him a fat check and says, leave us alone, please. And he goes, okay, that's a big enough check. There's enough zeros. So you're beginning to see the situation at hand, right? You've got Syria, who's a superpower. Who's the other superpower on the block right now? Southwest, Egypt, okay? And where's Israel? Stuck in between, okay? So they're in a bad spot. So you got two pretty strong bullies on the block, and you're in the middle, and you're trying to survive. What's coming in a couple years in the north? They're about to get taken captive. So Israel's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. They're going to watch half their territory get taken by Assyria. It's just a bad season, okay? So he's got to pay him off, basically, to keep him out of place, okay? Let's see. Do we see his demise here? verse 19 kind of sums up his career. The rest of it's written in the book of Chronicles. So he's going to die at this point and kind of on from there, okay? So that is Joash. He's killed, notice in the chart, by a conspiracy. So his own servants kind of rise up against him, and you can read about that in the book's Chronicles kind of depicts that for you, okay?
Where does he go wrong?
What does he end up doing? I think he goes into battle, and just he gets... I'm trying to remember the rest of his story. He doesn't worship God fully till the end. So he ultimately turns after... the high priest, Jehoiada, thank you, after he dies. So he just doesn't walk with God. So, and then he gets killed in battle by his own people, or a conspiracy, basically, that happens with him, okay? All right, Jehoahaz, chapter 13. We're not going to go in depth with a lot of these guys. Just want you guys to make note of him. Here's just a great, like, 9 verses on this guy. We get a little bit in Chronicles, but not a lot more. Jehoahaz, verse 13, son of Jehu, became king over Israel, 13:1. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 4, he entreats the favor of the Lord. He wants God's blessing, okay? He does evil, wants God's blessing. The Lord gave it, deliver in verse 5. So he says, okay, I'll listen to you. However, verse 6, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. So what's this guy's whole story? He wants a vending machine God. I want the blessings, but do I want to repent? No, I don't want any of that. I'm the king, okay? So there's his storied career. There's Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, okay? God gives him blessing. He prays, but when it comes down to, okay, now repent, he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I just want stuff. I just want the blessings from God, okay? So there's some great, again, tweener stories in here that we could elaborate on a lot more. Some guys that are pretty amazing in terms of their story that you could teach, but he shares a similar story to the rest of Israel's, the northern kings, that they just don't want to repent, okay? So we got Jehu, okay, on the right-hand side on your chart. We got Jehoahaz, who we just read about, okay? And then we got Joash next, okay? We won't read a ton about him. A couple things to make note of. King of Israel, verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11, he does evil in the sight of the Lord. Surprise, surprise, he dies, okay? Verse 13, Jeroboam the second now takes the throne, okay? So you got Jehu, Jehoahaz, Joash, Jeroboam the second, okay? So we're moving through these kings pretty quick. Again, not super important that you guys know all these names. I just want you to see their story, that they're all evil, and their end is coming quickly, okay? So he comes up, but the thing that is important during his reign is that Elisha is about to die, okay? Verse 14 of chapter 13, Elisha becomes sick. Joash, the king of Israel, came down to meet with him and weeps over him. Okay, so again, these kings of the north are sad that Elisha's dying. Why would they be sad that Elisha's dying? What is Elisha to them?
Powerful.
He's a huge rabbit's foot, right? I don't want to repent, but boy, this guy, you know, he's nice to have around occasionally until he asks me to repent. But sometimes we get cool stuff from him, so I don't want him to die, okay? So he cries, doesn't repent, okay? They're sad. And he predicts in verse 16 what's going to happen next. So before he dies, look at 13:16, and this is what Elisha says is going to happen next.
Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hand. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over
Okay, who's Aram?
Syria,
okay? What has Aram been for the last number of years to Israel? Man, they've been a punk and a bully. God says, I'm done with them, okay? I've used them for a season. I used Ben-Hadad. I used Hazazel. Now Israel's going to win the battle. It's like, well, that's kind of cool. So he commands that there's going to be victory, okay? Verse 20, Elisha dies right after this prediction that Israel is going to put down Aram and Syria, okay? They bury him. They put him in a pit, okay? Verse 21, as they were burying him, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. So there's a guy that comes by. He dies. They throw him into the grave with Elisha. Watch what happens. End of verse 21.
When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet.
There's miracle 14, okay? Elisha's dead. They throw a guy on top of him. He touches Elisha's bones, and he comes back to life. So the guy's able to raise people from the dead when he himself is dead. So not bad, okay? That's a rather cool miracle, okay? So there's all 14 of Elisha's miracles. If you're keeping track, you're going to have to know, like, number 7 and 13 on the test. I'm kidding. Okay, stop. You're like my kids. I can't tease my kids anymore because they know I'm full of it. So, like, no, Daddy, that's not going to happen. So... too much. All right. We like rain. Okay. So that's the prophecy that's going to come. Okay. So now chapter 14, Amaziah. This guy may be the dumbest of all Judah's kings. Okay. His story isn't told in great depth here in terms of what he does that's so dumb. But he's a knucklehead. Okay. So look in the south. Okay. You've got Joash. Right after the Athaliah Rebellion, Amaziah is the next king. He starts off great, but then he does stupid, okay? He does right in verse 3, all in the sight of the Lord. So he starts off wonderful. God is going to use him to put down Aram, okay? Edom, okay? Verse 5, it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly established in his hand. He killed the servants who had been his servants who had slain the king, his father. So he puts down the people that had killed his kinfolk. Verse 7, he kills Edom. in the Valley of Salt, 10,000, and took Selah by war. So he goes to war against Edom, and he's pretty impressed with himself, so he beats his chest and says, man, I just went to battle against Edom, the Edomites, and I won. I'm kind of a big deal. So then he sends a note in verse 8. Watch this. What does that mean?
Let's go.
I just won this really cool battle. I'm kind of a big deal. Let's you and I fight now. And this is a great response, okay? Skip verse 9 because it's just confusing. Read verse 10.
You have indeed struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. But content with your glory, be content with your glory and stay at home.
What does that mean? Be content with your glory and stay home. Stop by your head, buddy. Relax, okay? You're a little bit too big for your britches right now. Good for you. Here's a congratulatory note. Good for you for defeating Edom. Stay home. You don't want none of this is basically what he's saying, okay? Amaziah was too prideful. Verse 11, he would not listen. Goes to war. What do you think is going to happen? He's going to lose, okay? So the king of Israel says, man, look, you don't want any part of this, but he wanted a part of it, and he got spanked, okay? Verse 13, Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash. Took all the gold, verse 14, and the silver, and all the utensils which were found in the house of the Lord, in the treasuries of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. He says, great, you want to fight? Let's fight. He comes down, beats him down, and then he walks into the temple and says, yep, I'll take it all. Okay, put it in the U-Haul. Let's take it all back to Samaria. Okay, so the prior king, to get Ben-Hadad or Nahazazel off his back, writes him a big fat check, basically takes a bunch of stuff out of the house of the Lord and gives it to him. Okay, now we have a battle with a new king down south who loses, and the current king of Israel says, great, I'll take, you know, a whole bunch of stuff, not all, but a bunch, and sends it back up his way into Samaria. So what's happening to the religious worship system down in Israel, or in Judah, rather? I mean, they're losing all the stuff out of their temple, right? So they're losing funds, which is where you kept the money, so it serves basically as a bank as well, and it's all going down quickly, okay? So, bad deal, all right? Jeroboam II, we get his reign in Israel in verses 23 and following. We're not going to focus on him, but just realize we're getting to the ends of the kings. Yeah.
Did Jehoash kill Amaziah?
No, did he? I think he just kicked him in the face. It doesn't say here. I didn't read the Chronicles section, so I can't remember how he dies. What's our church say? Where is he?
Verse 13 just says the king of Israel captured Amaziah, king of Judah.
I can't remember how he dies. Forgive me.
Jerusalem from Jerusalem fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there.
Okay.
19.
There you go. Thank you. Lachish. It's a city we know. Lachish. All right. Chapter 15, this is one of my favorite kings, okay? Azariah or Uzziah, okay? Turn real quick to chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. Go way to your right. We're going to look at this guy's story through the eyes of the Chronicles, okay? 2 Chronicles 26. We'll move through it quick, but this is one of those, like, this guy's a gold mine, okay? So Uzziah is one of those kings in the south that starts great, finishes terrible, okay? Uzziah or Azariah, same name, okay? I call him Uzziah, okay, because Chronicles calls him Uzziah. Watch what 26:1 and following. Just look at this guy. 16 years old when he becomes king. Okay, so just put yourself in that place. Can you imagine being king at 16? Like, hormones raging. You just got your driver's license, right? You're pimply-faced. You're trying to finish puberty. And you're king over a nation. Like, holy cow, right? He built Eloth or Elot. Okay, where's Elot in Israel? Remember that city? Very tip of the Gulf of Aqaba. That's the vacation hotspot where all the Europeans wear Speedos. I know you all want to go there. Okay, that's Eilat. Okay, weird town. Okay, but that's the vacation hotspot if you're in Israel. Verse 3, 16 years old. How long does this guy reign? Look at verse 3. 52 years. Okay, he gets a chapter. That's it. Okay, He starts amazing. Verse 4, does right in all the sight of the Lord, according to his father Amaziah had done. Verse 5, he continues to seek God in the days of Zechariah with understanding through all the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So how's this kid start? Phenomenal. You know, Zechariah, the high priest, they're in cahoots, they're talking, they're worshiping God together. The kid is amazing, okay? Verse 6 through 15 are all his accomplishments. It is ridiculous what this guy does, okay? He wars against the Philistines. He beats them. He builds Ashdod among the Philistines. God helped him win those wars in verse 7. His fame extended beyond the border of Egypt. I mean, this guy's a big deal. He's just not a Johnny-come-lately king. He is well-known during his day. He built towers, verse 9, in Jerusalem at the corner gate, buttresses, and fortified them, verse 10. He built towers in the wilderness, hewed many cisterns. He had a lot of livestock. I mean, you guys get the idea? He's brilliant. He's a great king. He finds water for his people. He rebuilds cities. He's doing a great job. Verse 15, he made, this is really cool, he made engineers of war, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. What do you call things that sit on the corner of a fortress that sling stones? Who invented those? Are you kidding me? Verse 15, he engineered engines of war invented by skillful men. Catapult, right here. He makes it, okay? This guy's brilliant, okay? The problem is he got too big for his britches. You know the story that's coming, right? He thinks of himself as this, man, I'm great. I've been reigning forever, however long. He is godly, does great things. He comes into, verse 16, the temple. And he comes there for the purpose of offering sacrifice, okay? Then Azariah the priest entered in after him and said, dude, this is a really dumb idea. You're the king. You're not the priest. You may not offer sacrifice, okay? They opposed Uzziah, the king, to his face and says, buddy, it's not your turn, okay? It is not for you, Uzziah, verse 18, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and the Lord will not honor you anymore, okay? Now, think back a long time ago. There was a warning sign on the altar itself that God said, I want to make sure that nobody forgets that they don't offer incense or wrong offerings to God ever, ever again. Where was that story from? Because remember Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah? We had the priest off with Moses. They took all of Korah's censers after God burnt them up, opened up the ground, and they all fell in. He took all those censers and they hammered them. Those bronze censers around the altar. And it was an audiovisual to say, this is the priest's job. It's no one else's job. So as Uzziah walks into the temple to offer sacrifices on the altar, what does he see? He sees that reminder and he says, I don't care. And he does it anyway. So where's this guy in his heart right now? He is as prideful. I mean, he is the definition of pride. He thinks, that's for other people. That does not apply to me. God is really, really impressed with me. Okay, watch what happens to this guy. Verse 19, Uzziah with a censer in his hand, okay, for burning incense was enraged, okay? While he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead and the priest of the house of the Lord beside the altar. As he's offering the sacrifices, what does God do to him? Breaks out in leprosy, like all over his body, okay? Watch verse 20. Watch how they get him out of here. Now, he didn't want to leave before. Now he hastens to get out, right? That's this guy's story. He ends with leprosy. Now, here's why I wanted to wait to talk about leprosy for kind of till we get to this guy's story. Leprosy, again, is a physical disease where your nerve endings in the fingertips and nose and ears and that sort of thing begin to deteriorate to where you can no longer feel anything, okay? It's said that one of the things that lepers yearn for is the ability to feel pain because you have no sensation, right? You guys ever like wake up in the middle of the night and you lay it on your arm and it's asleep and you're like, oh my gosh, and it's tingling and it hurts and it feels like that's someone else's arm until you get, right? Lepers are that way all the time. They can't feel anything. So they stick their hand on a hot stove and it's like, oh, that's my hand burning. But that's how they are, right? They can't sense those things. So It's fascinating to me that God gives this guy a disease where he loses the ability to feel spiritually as an audiovisual reminder for him that you long ago lost the ability to feel spiritually. His heart got hard, and God gave him an external disease that was a perfect representation of what had happened inside. You've hardened, you've lost this ability to sense the things of God anymore, and that's what he dies with. Okay, so again, great guy. He has an amazing 51 and a half year career, and he flushes it at the end of his life. It's like, oh, buddy, right? So for those of you like me that are young and zealous and hope to walk with God hopefully for a long time, these are the stories that we need to remember, okay? What you do today does not matter in the grand scheme of things if you're going to punt in 30 years, okay? What will write on your tombstone is what you're going to do in one act of stupidity 30 years from now, okay? That is my biggest fear in life. I have no idea what the next 30, 40, 50 years holds if God is gracious enough to allow me to live that long. I hope and pray that I do not lose the fervor and the zeal for the Lord that I have now, right? As times go up and times go down, there's days that are easy and you feel like, man, you're on autopilot and I can walk with God in my sleep. And there's days that, man, spiritually, I just feel dry and empty and void and I don't care. And everywhere in between. And I hate to say that, but boy, there's days in my life that I just feel that way. So this guy's always been a great reminder of me of, man, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Okay, and obviously today matters in the sense that we're making decisions that are going to set up our future. But long term, that's what that guy had on his tombstone. He died a leper. You're like, oh, buddy. Like, what about all those? No one knows those other things. You ever heard of King Uzziah before? Ever? Any of you? Of course you haven't. Why? Because he died a leper in some field, right? Who cares about the fact that he made a catapult or he built Elot or whatever, right? Europeans like him because they go hang out in their Speedos down, you know, south, but nobody else knows who he is, okay? So there you go. That is Azariah or Uzziah, king of Judah, okay? Now, we got some work to do. Back to 2 Kings, okay? So we just read chapter 14. Sorry, not 14. Where is this king? He was in chapter 15, okay? Real quick, go back to chapter 14 of 2 Kings. This is the king right before Uzziah, Amaziah. This guy, you see that he's blue and then ends black. He reigns 29 years. So we're looking at 2 Kings 14, Amaziah. I told you he was the dumbest of all of Israel's kings. He defeats Edom, and then he worships their gods. That's the part we didn't cover with the end of him, okay? In 2 Chronicles, it talks about the fact that he defeats them and then worships their gods. You're like, buddy, you're an idiot. So don't do that, okay? If you defeat them, you've defeated their gods too, and so on and so forth, okay? So chapter 15 of 2 Kings is the story we just read. Okay, that's Azariah or Uzziah, okay? You see a couple of kings after him, Zechariah, Shalom. We're going to skip all these guys. I want you to notice in chapter 15, verse 27, okay, we've got Pekah, okay, who's the current king in Israel, and I want you just to see what's happening on the worldwide scene, okay? Tony, read 29, okay? 15, 29.
In the days of Peki, king of Israel.
I gave you the worst, yeah. So, king of Assyria, okay? Skip his name. Israel, okay? King of Assyria now comes in. I won't bore you with all those lands. All the land of Naphtali, Galilee, and carried them captive to Assyria, okay? So we're now seeing the king of Assyria coming in, and he's taking people captive, and he's deporting them, okay? So this is a big deal. So we've got a problem now, okay? The next couple kings are going to deal with him, and then we're about to see the captivity happen. This is the beginning of it, and they're going to start coming in slowly but surely and taking people and taking land. So we're seeing they're losing the Galilee. They've lost land of Naphtali, which is up north, and they're taking people captive. So they're going quick, fast, in a hurry the wrong way, okay? Let's see. Skip chapter 16 and go to 17. Okay, we're going to watch. This is the end of it all right here, okay? Hosea, chapter 17 of 2 Kings. Hoshea is the current king. He is evil. That he is the guy. He's going to be the last king, the 19th of a line of 19 evil kings. He's going to be the guy that ultimately is going to see Assyria come in and ransack his country. Okay? Verse 2, he does evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. Remember, that's their chief city. Carried away Israel into exile. Take them into Assyria. Settled them in Hala, Habor, and all these other cities. Okay? So Assyria comes in. They take the people out, and they scatter them all across their land. Okay? The king of Assyria is going to repopulate. Where is it? Look at verse 24. This is what they do. So Assyria comes in. They take all the people out of Israel except for the poor and the remnant, and they scatter them everywhere. They don't let them live together, okay? And then the king of Assyria, this is how he's going to repopulate the nation that he just took all the people out of. Verse 24. So why would, if you're the king of Assyria, would you repopulate Israel with all these random people? Babylonians from all these random towns, some Assyrians, some Babylonians. What is he doing? He's breeding them out. He's creating a whole new race where nobody's loyal to anybody but him or their gods. Okay, that's the idea. So what nation, what people group ultimately comes from this? The Samaritans. This is how they get there. Okay, Israel is taken out. The king of Assyria puts new people in, and now you got half Jews that are remaining there and half Assyrian, half Babylon. They're like these mutts, right? They literally are people that worship Israel's God and all these other gods, and that's their downfall. They're a bunch of idolatry-worshipping people. So the like hard and fast Jews that just got deported that are going to come back years and years later tomorrow underneath Ezra and Nehemiah, they're going to not like these people because they're... they worship a bunch of different gods, and that's their story, okay? They have a mantle for everybody, okay? So that's the idea, okay? He deports them, and that's the picture there. I want to see if there's anything in... 17 is... I had a former pastor that said if he ever got invited to speak in front of Congress, 2 Kings 17 is the message that he would give them, and I think he would get shot about 5 minutes into the message, literally, or like thrown in jail, okay? This is the condition of the nation, okay? It has never, ever, ever been this bad, okay? The sins of Israel, chapter 17, verse 7. This is what happens right before it just gets horrible, okay? Came about because of the sins of the nation of Israel. They brought, as a result of the God who had brought them out of the nation of Egypt, this is what they did. Verse 9, they built for themselves towers in the high places of the fortified cities. They built for themselves asherim underneath every high tree and underneath every green tree. So what are the asherim? What are they? What do they do? Who do you worship there? Asherah, the false god. Okay. Verse 12, they served idols. Verse 13, God warned Israel, said, stop doing this. Turn from your evil ways. Verse 14, they did not listen. Verse 15, they rejected his statutes, his covenant, which they had made with his fathers. They said, the heck with you, God. We want no part of you. Verse 16, they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, made molten images, golden calves, Asherim, worshiped the host of heaven at Baal. They made their sons and their daughters pass through fire. Practiced divination, enhancements, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. They basically said to God, what are you going to do? We're going to worship anybody and everybody that we want to. What are you going to do about it? And God says, I'll show you what I'm going to do about it. I'm kicking you out of my land because my land is holier than you. And I care more about this place than to allow my people to act that way. You're gone. Assyria, come on in. Take them all and deport them. Now, he's going to be gracious, and he's going to bring them back in, but it's going to take repentance. See also Nehemiah chapter 1 first, okay? So how bad is it when the nation of Israel is worshiping Chemosh in the house of the Lord? We're going to find out shortly. They have set up altars to false gods in the temple. And they're like, whatever, okay? Does this sound familiar? let's worship this God and this God and this God, and let's not leave out that God. We may offend somebody. What about that God only? Oh, no, 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 no. We need to be tolerant of all the other gods that are around the land. You can worship whoever you want, but all these are okay, okay? I know this God may say one thing, but no, 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 no. That's so small-minded, right? That's so condemning of people. That's so intolerant. Worship all of them, or pick a few, whatever you want to do, but all of them are okay, okay? So welcome to the message that someone's going to give to Congress one day. I'm not, because I like my life, okay? So verse 33 of chapter 17, here is the thesis of the nation of Israel at this time.
So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods.
Stop. They feared the Lord and also worshiped other gods. What's the 50-cent theological word for that? Syncretism. That's what they're doing. Did they abandon God? Not totally. They just put every other god on the mantle with them. And God says, uh-uh. I am a jealous husband. I will not be shared with anybody, okay? You are my bride. I am all yours, okay? That's the story of how they go down, okay? So they get the boot, all right? Now, God punts them out of the land. Now, chapter 18, there's a king in Israel named Hezekiah who's like, holy cow. He's in Judah, and he's watching this happen. Sennacherib from Assyria comes in, okay? You don't need to know his name. He is the king of Assyria that comes in and spanks Israel, essentially. And he has a front row seat to watch the deportation of Israel. Where do you think Assyria wants to come next? They just took Israel in the north. Where do you think Assyria wants to come next after they defeated Israel? Judah, right? They're next on the chopping block. Thank you very much. What do they have that Assyria would want? The temple and all the stuff in it, right? So they're like, hey, sounds good to us. Let's come attack you, okay? Hezekiah is king during that time. Now, Hezekiah is a good king, okay? He is left-hand side. After Ahaz, you see the blue king. This guy's great, okay? 29 years, he does something really stupid at the end of his career, but overall, he is a good king, okay? The problem is, he's selfish, all right? Verse 4 and following of chapter 18, he does right in the eyes of the Lord. He takes down high places. He does a lot of great stuff, okay? Defeats in verse 8 the Philistines. He's got a great track record, okay? Chapter 13, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, comes up to fight against the cities of Judah, okay? Verse 14, notice where they are. Read 18:14. This is the Assyrian king that's come in and conquered all these cities. Now think for a second. What city is Hezekiah trying to defend? What's the most important city in his land? Jerusalem. Okay. Where is he having this conversation with king of Assyria? Lachish. Why is Lachish important? It's a gateway city. Okay. If king of Assyria, who is northeast of Israel and Judah for that matter, has come from the north to the south, what can we assume he's also taken? The other gateway cities. There's four that we talked about. What is the southernmost gateway city? Lachish. So he's taken Gezer. He's taken Bet-Shemesh. He's taken Azekah. And he's about to take Lachish. Do you see where Hezekiah is at? He's capital S screwed. Okay? He knows, I'm defenseless. I got nothing. So he says, please go away. That's all he has. Like, do you want to go to war? No, I just have a please. Leave me alone. Okay? That's where he's at. Okay? Withdraw from me. Impose your will. What do you want? And he says, I'll take 300 talents of gold. So basically, Hezekiah writes a big fat check, and he gets the king of Assyria to go away for a little bit, okay? Now, he leaves with this check, and then he comes back and says, you know what? I actually want the rest of it too, okay? And the king of Assyria is brilliant. He sends in smack talkers, okay, basically. And he has these people come into the land and says, hey, here's what Hezekiah is going to do. He's going to tell all of you guys to trust God, right? That he's going to deliver you, that your God's going to deliver you. He's not. All these other people that we defeated, they prayed the same thing. And you know what happened? We won the battle. It's brilliant. So he sends people basically into the locker room to get into all their heads to tell you, hey, Hezekiah's going to try to like get you guys to muster your courage and to trust God, but that hasn't ever worked. The king of Assyria is going to take whatever he wants, okay? So the rest of chapter 17, or 18 rather, is all about that story of Hezekiah being punked by these Assyrian, like, smack talkers that the king of Assyria brings into the land, okay? So chapter 19, verse 1, he's panicked. So he's going to turn to God, and he says, God, we need help, okay? So there in Lachish, he begs God for help, and God says, okay, basically, I'm going to show up, okay? And in verse 33 of chapter 19, God says, here's what we're going to do, okay? Actually, pick up in verse 32. 1932, here is God's answer to Hezekiah's prayer of, please save my bacon. Now, he is clearly outnumbered. Hezekiah has nothing but a big pleas to offer, you know, the king of Assyria. And God says, no. He's going to leave the same way he came in, meaning he's going to turn tail and run. Okay? See also, verse 34, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David's sake. How far are we running the tapes now? This is not about you. This is about David. This is about my covenant relationship with this line. 35, we get one verse. Read that.
That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp.
Are you kidding me? Like, the angel of the Lord walks out and kills almost 200,000 people. So can you imagine the king of Assyria gets out of his tent the next day, like after a good night's sleep, and he's ready to go do battle, and he's like, what the heck? Like, everybody's dead, his entire army. What has Hezekiah done? Nothing. He just prayed. God takes care of all of it. So God saves the day, and he puts the king of Assyria at a stay. Okay, Sennacherib, verse 36, returns home. Okay, so exactly what happens, okay? So now, here's the downfall of Hezekiah. Here's why he is kind of a chump, okay? God tells him in chapter 20, hey, well done, but you're about to die, okay? And he says, no, I don't want to die. Give me more life, okay? God says, okay, verse 6, I will add 15 years to your life, okay? So he's going to die now. God gives him a freebie of 15 years. You're a godly king. You got guaranteed 15 more years. You're supposed to die. What do you think you should do with that life? So many good things. Pick it, anything, right? How about reinvest in the things of God? How about teach your sons how to not be idiots because they're about to be king? Like, you just got 15 bonus years, okay? Not what he does. Chapter 12, he says, hey, pagan king of Babylon, how about you come into my land? Sorry, verse 12. How about I show you, like, all the money that I have? Here's my bank account, okay? Look how fat it is, okay? Here's my account number. Here's my routing number. Look at all the cool stuff I have in my treasury. Verse 13, it just kind of makes you sick. His armor, his treasuries, his house, his dominion. He shows him all the stuff that is his, right? And God's just up in heaven going, buddy, not yours, okay? Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah now, who ministers during this day, comes to Hezekiah and says, dude, you're a dummy head, okay? He says, behold, verse 17, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that is of your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. He says to him, your end is coming. And there's going to be a day when a pagan nation's going to come in and they're going to take everything. This is Hezekiah's answer. Sorry, keep reading in 18.
And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, that will be born to you will be taken away and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.
So what's going to happen to your sons? They're going to get castrated and then they're going to go work for a pagan king. Does that sound like good news to you? Huh, we must have misunderstood it, because Hezekiah says in verse 19, what?
The word of the Lord you have spoken is good.
Like maybe the Hebrew's a little different, right? I thought that was bad news, actually. Okay, here's the why. Keep going.
Hezekiah replied, for he thought, will there not be peace and security in my life?
So nothing's going to happen to me? So it's all good in my day? I still get my Lamborghini and a big fat checkbook? What do I care? Wow! You selfish jerk face. That's his theology, okay? Now, speaking of like sermons that only a few people can preach, we were years ago in the middle of a negotiation with the Cross Church, who at this season of their life was like, the young up-and-comers were like 65 plus, okay? Brad got invited to come speak to their church. This is the text that he chose. And his communication was to them, you guys have become, in a very gentle way, a very selfish, self-centered generation. You haven't even thought about what's coming. We had this church that was growing. We desperately needed a place to house people. The pastor of the church at the time clearly was like, man, this is where God is moving. But the old generation wouldn't get out of the way. And they were not all of them. There were lots of very godly people there. So I don't mean to stereotype them all. But there was a number of people that were like, no, this is my seat. That's my pew. I paid for that plaque and wouldn't get out of the way. And that's the message that he brought to him. I thought, dude, you're the real deal. I would not teach that message. So, yeah, without like body armor on, like, so that's his legacy. So he's a good king, but he's very, very short-sighted. He gets 15 free years, and that's what he does with it. Shows all my stuff off, right? So there you go. Okay.
You're still saying he's all blue, though?
He's still all blue, unfortunately. Yeah, I mean, he doesn't worship other gods, per se. He just gets inflated. Because it's really just Elisha and Elijah. Those are the two. Oh, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. No, Rick May. Let me check my notes and see, but I don't think so. Okay. Yeah, that go all the way. Hezekiah I like, but he finishes bad, right? Josiah that's coming up, by the way, he is the best king Israel's ever seen. This guy is freaking amazing. I mean, amazing at the start, amazing at the finish, and you're like, thank you, Jesus, for this guy, okay? Name your kid Josiah, okay? You would do well, okay? This guy's a stud. Now, the problem is, his daddy's Manasseh, and he's a chump, okay? Chapter 21, we got a minute and 15 seconds. Let's go. We'll go slow. Quit whining. 55 years this guy reigns. Okay, longest reign in any of any king, north or south. Okay, verse 2. He does evil in the sight of the Lord. He rebuilds places that Hezekiah destroyed because he wants to worship Baal again. He's not satisfied. Verse 6. This is a king of Judah. Just remember that as you're reading that. Wow. Like, no other king before him has done that much evil. Like, that's how bad it is. Now, the chump has the audacity to pull a Jeffrey Dahmer on us, and he repents at the end of his life, which is why he's blue at the end, okay? Chronicles tells a story of some stuff that he actually does. That's, he repents, okay? The problem is, God says in verse 10, I'm done. Verse 11, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these things, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites who were before him. Like, this guy has done evil to a whole nother degree, even than pagan kings, right? Verse 14, I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them in the hand of their enemies. My wick, you just found the end of it. My fuse, it's gone. I'm going to deport all of you guys as well. Now, I will save a remnant, but I'm kicking you out of the land. It is so putrid right now, you're all gone, okay? We'll pick up on Josiah's story tomorrow in chapter 22, because this guy's amazing, okay? Tomorrow. Yeah. Tomorrow we're on. Thursday we're not here, okay? For those of you guys that missed. Tomorrow we're here. Thursday we're not here. No one in particular. I'm just throwing it out there if you weren't here, okay? Friday, hopefully, we'll do something. I'd love for it to be breakfast. I'm not hopeful, as you guys can see about the pace that I'm teaching, okay? That could work, too. Okay, let's see how let's play it by ear tomorrow, okay? Tomorrow will determine all of it, okay? Since you guys are so zealous to learn all this stuff, and I can't just fly through it. All right.